Now, if you've been following this series, you know that we've talked about a lot of cages that the devil loves to use in our life to keep us locked up, to keep us from really living the life that God wants us to live. We've talked about the cage of stress, the cage of worry, the cage of fear, the cage of pride. And today we're continuing in this series by talking about a cage that we are also familiar with, and that is the cage of anger. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you have been angry sometime this week? Go ahead and just raise your hand. A little moment to just testify. Listen, I think that's about all of us. This is a cage that all of us are familiar with, and the Lord talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you have a copy of God's word, I'm going to invite you to open it up with me to follow along in Ephesians chapter 4. What are the things that make you angry? This week on Facebook, a couple of days ago, I asked a question. I said, what is the one thing in your life that really makes you angry? Now, hundreds of you decided to respond to this question. Apparently, we love talking about things that make us mad. But I decided I was going to share a few of those responses with you today. One of those responses was from Corey. He said, when I hit every ball with every club, perfectly warming up at the driving range, and then the real Corey shows up at the first tee and sticks with me for the next 17. #4. Any golfers in the room? Listen, you can understand where he's coming from. But the best part about this comment was his wife's response. She said, what makes me mad is when my husband goes golfing for 8 hours on a Saturday. All right? And so some of you can relate to that as well. Miss Sandra said, people who fail to give signals when crossing into your driving path. Anybody want to just say amen to that? Right? Use your blinker. That's all you have to do. Use your blinker. All right. Brandy said, loud chewers. Amen to that. Smacking, right? Try that at lunch. See how it goes. Okay. Sabrina said, when you tell me to calm down, I'll show you calm. Joseph says, slow drivers in the fast lane. Amen to that. My sister's response, she said, what makes her mad, and this is so weird, is shoes in my kitchen. Anybody, does that bother anyone else? Shoes in my kitchen? Her husband said this, what makes her mad is when Jessica says shoes in her kitchen, all right? Brandy says, someone taking my cell phone charger out of the designated spot in the kitchen. Don't move chargers. That's a terrible thing to do. And then lastly, a pastor who keeps asking provoking questions on social media. Whatever. Listen, nobody ever wakes up in the morning and says, today is the day I'm going to fly off the handle. Today is the day I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be irate. Today is the day I'm going to get so mad that my face is going to turn red and the veins in my neck are going to be bulging. Nobody ever decides to be angry. Nobody ever wakes up in the morning and chooses to be angry. And yet anger is an emotion that all of us experience from time to time. Nobody plans to be angry, but you know what's one thing I've learned about angry? We say, you know, this makes me angry or that makes me angry, but really our circumstances can lead us to anger. But our circumstances cannot make us angry. I mean, that is so true, that anger truly is a choice in our life. Life is made up of one decision after another, and when our circumstances lead us to anger and we choose to be angry, it truly is a choice in our life. And if you'll notice, most of the time when someone gets angry, that person doesn't want to take responsibility for making that choice. Really, that person wants to blame somebody else for their anger. They want to blame something else for their anger. Rarely does a person realize that their anger is based on an irrational perception of the world. I mean, when you think about it, the root of our anger really comes from a skewed perception of reality. And when anger starts to distort our reality, then all of a sudden we can't rationalize like we should be able to. We can't comprehend what's really going on. We can't make good decisions in the way that we should. It's because all of a sudden our emotions are leading the charge in our life, and our emotions are determining our behavior. See, anger makes us believe that there's only one of two choices as we move forward. We can either defend or we can attack. When you live with anger in your life, it's like you're in this cage where it's a battle, it's a war going on, and you're convinced that I'm going to either have to defend myself right now or I'm going to have to attack somebody else right now. You see, anger is a cage that the devil's been using for a very long time, and he would love for you to be stuck in that cage. Because if you're stuck in the cage of anger, it is impossible for you to live the life that God wants you to live. It's impossible for you to live in freedom. It's impossible for you to walk in the abundant life that Jesus came and died and rose again for you to be able to live. So God's word talks a lot about this cage of anger. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul says this, let all bitterness, let all anger, let all wrath, all shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. I want you to look at the words of that verse and see every single one of those things are sin. These are all sins that are emotional in nature. You can highlight that word bitterness. You see, that word is literally defined as an irritable state of mind which produces hardship, which produces hard opinions of other people. Or how about those words anger and wrath? You see, both of those words refer to an emotional outburst of passion. And the Lord tells us that all of these things should be removed from you. Do you see those words? Removed from you. So that tells us if we're going to escape the cage of bitterness and anger, then bitterness and anger must be removed from our hearts. And I want you to notice in this text that Paul doesn't say, you better remove it yourself. He doesn't say that these things should be removed by you. No, he said these things should be removed from you. So the question is, if God doesn't expect me to remove these things from my own heart, then if I want them removed, who is going to be the one to remove them? 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you see that? What that means is if we bring our anger to God, if we start looking at the sin in our life the same way that God looks at the sin in our life, it says if we do that, then God is faithful. And he will be faithful not only to forgive us of our sin, but it says he will remove the impurities from our life. He will purify our life. And so if we have something that doesn't need to be there, if you look at it the same way he looks at it, and you ask the Lord to remove it from your life, it says that God will step into your life, he will reach into your heart, and he will remove the things that don't have any business being there. Amen. The Lord says it over and over again. He says, listen, you don't have to be stuck in these cages that the devil has designed for you. You don't have to be stuck in these cages that the devil created to trip you up. No, you have another option. You can live in true freedom in Christ. You can pursue the Lord. You can walk in the abundant life. You can experience Jesus in a whole new way. You have another option. And Paul talks in verse 32 about that other option, and he tells us what we can do instead of harboring anger in our heart. Verse 32 says, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. You see that? He starts out by saying, hey, don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Stop all the shouting. Stop all the slander. But instead, because of the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have another choice. You don't have to harbor anger in your heart towards them, but instead, he tells you what? To choose, make the choice to be kind and compassionate. See, some of us hear that in the Word of God and we're thinking, man, they obviously don't know who I'm angry at. They obviously don't know what they said to me, what they did to me, how they hurt me, how they disappointed me. They obviously don't know what this person did to my family, did to my life, did to my future. They messed me up. They did this or that or that. Listen, I have all the reason in the world to be angry at them. And listen, you may have all the reason in the world to be angry at them, but you know what the Bible's going to say? If you harbor that anger, that harbor that bitterness, the only person you're hurting is yourself. That's it. That's why God gives you another choice. And he said, you know what you can do to that person that hurts you so bad? You can be kind to them. You can be compassionate to them. He said, don't choose to live with sinful anger in your life, but instead choose love. Choose to forgive. As we jump in this morning, I want to point out that not all anger is unhealthy. Not all anger is sinful. There can be some different forms of anger that can be a positive thing in your life. But obviously this morning we're talking about escaping the cage of anger, and so we're not necessarily going to talk about the good kinds of anger, the righteous kinds of anger. That's another message for another day. But instead, we're going to talk about the anger that we experience, the real anger that we harbor in our heart when we have been betrayed, when we've been threatened, when we've been attacked, when we've been taken advantage of. Let me just see by a word of shaking your head. Have you ever experienced that kind of anger in your life? You see, that anger is real, and the Bible talks about this kind of anger. The natural anger that we feel, the natural anger we experience, and the Bible's gonna show us that there are many characteristics, negative characteristics, that come from this kind of anger in our life. The first one, if you're taking notes, is the fact that this anger is destructive. I want you to see in the text today that anger doesn't add, it only takes away. Anger doesn't add to your life, it's only gonna take away. You never see anger building positive things in a person's life. But if you look closely, you'll see how that anger starts to chip away and tear down the positive things in a person's life. Alexander the Great was energetic and he was versatile and he was intelligent. Most of the time he was quite focused on his goals and he was very disciplined. But really anger was his Achilles heel. This guy had very, very few weaknesses. It's probably one of the reasons he was so successful and nearly conquered the entire world. You see, his only weakness was his anger and his quick temper. On one occasion, history tells us that his nearest lifelong friend was visiting him. And this friend was with several other people, and they were celebrating something when all of a sudden this friend decided that he would start poking fun at his friend Alexander. They were in one of his homes, and this friend of his was a general that had way too much to drink. And now in his drunkenness, he's making jokes about Alexander. He's poking at him just a little bit. He's saying things that he probably shouldn't say in mixed company. And so Alexander, his quick temper kicked in, and so he grabs a spear that's nearby, and he flings it at his friend just to try to scare him, just to try to wake him up just a little bit. But on this particular day, his anger obscured his normally good aim. And the spear that he threw, it went straight through the heart of his friend, and it killed him in an instant. As you can imagine, deep remorse and guilt, it gripped Alexander. In fact, history tells us that he tried to take his own life before several of his men restrained him, preventing him from doing so. But for days, he laid down in bed sick, calling out for his friend with deep remorse, calling himself a horrible murderer. You see, in an instance, he saw how his anger could destroy something dear to his heart. Anger truly is the opposite of what we see in the fruits of the Spirit of gentleness and self-control. Anger is destructive. It's destructive in your life. It's destructive in my life. It doesn't add. It only takes away. But not only is our anger destructive, I want you to see, secondly, that it's also very divisive. It's very divisive. It doesn't unite us. This kind of anger that we're talking about today, it always tears us apart. It doesn't build unity. It creates a spirit of disunity. We see that in Matthew 5:22. It says, "But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." In this passage of scripture, we see that there's a big difference between divisive anger and fleeting anger. Fleeting anger is something that we're all very familiar with. It happens all the time. It probably happened this morning as you were pulling into the parking lot at church, right? You're looking for a parking place. You're trying to get your car and somebody cuts you off and you're like, you're supposed to be a church person. What in the world, right? If it didn't happen to you before, it's gonna happen to you in about an hour. Just get ready for it, okay? It's coming. That's the fleeting anger that we feel when the hostess says you'll have a table in 15 minutes and 30 minutes later, you're like, what in the world, right? It's a momentary fleeting anger that you won't even be able to remember in about 2 weeks. But we all experience that from time to time. So fleeting anger is over here, but then you see divisive anger, this destructive anger on the other hand. And it's a much stronger form of anger. Look at verse 22 again. It says, whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Now, if you have an NIV version of the Bible, it reads this: anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. I want you to see, calling someone this word raka in that day was like us calling someone a moron in our day, right? It's a word that we use to express frustration with somebody else. When we're trying to express displeasure with somebody else, we have these certain words that we use. Now, it's a word that expresses a temporary frustration. It's not a big deal. It's kind of a small deal. But this verse says, in your anger, if you were to say to a person, raka, it's a form of anger that needs to at least be addressed. Even the small anger in your life, you need to address it. It said you need to bring it to the court. You need to bring it to someone else so that it doesn't slowly grow into becoming a large anger that controls your life and it separates people. And then he goes on to say, if you were to say to a person, you fool, it's a different kind of anger. If you were to say, you fool, then you would be in danger of the fire of hell. You see that? In that day, in that culture, the phrase you fool was much stronger than you fool today. It was a phrase that you would use, and it would express a person's position. It would be an expression of a person's heart that would communicate a deep hatred for someone else. If you were to call someone you fool, it was a deep, cutting anger that was expressed that separated people. From that point forward. In fact, it goes on to say that if you were to say that, it's as if you have murdered that person. We read about that again in 1 John chapter 3. It says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Now, when you read that, I want you to see this is John speaking, but he's actually quoting the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. And what Jesus is saying is this, you got to remember the Mosaic law. You're not going to break the Mosaic law and get away with it. He's saying if you have that kind of deep hatred in your heart towards somebody else, it is the same as you murdering them. It is a divisive hatred, anger that separates people. You might as well have killed them. Now, the way that it's worded is a little bit confusing. And I want you to understand, Jesus wasn't saying that a murderer cannot be saved. That's not what he's saying. We all know that the blood of Jesus was shed, and when it was shed, it was good enough, it was capable of covering all the sins of mankind, including the sin of hating someone else or being angry with someone else or even taking the life of another person. So that's not what he's saying at all. Right here, he's saying, once you're truly saved, once you have been redeemed, once you have been born again, once you have new life in Christ and you are no longer the person that you used to be, then you have no business harboring this kind of anger in your heart. Jesus was saying, if you're a child of the King and I'm living inside of you, I'm not going to be in, I shouldn't be in there with sin that you're harboring as well. You have one place for one person, and Jesus said, I should be the King of your life. You cannot harbor sin if you're living for me and following me, if you've submitted to my lordship in your life. And so he's talking to believers saying, don't even go there. You are all in with me or you are all in with sin. And we all experience anger in our life. And the Bible says it over and over again. When sin enters your life, when anger enters your life, when hate enters your life, deal with it. Don't let it live there. You need to take what doesn't need to be there. You need to take it to the Lord, and you need to ask him by the power of God to remove it from your life. After the Civil War was over and Robert E. Lee had surrendered and lost, he was visiting Kentucky and he came upon a woman that was still angry at how the North had treated her property during the war. She took the former general of the Confederate Army to her front yard, and she pointed to a place that once had this beautiful grand oak tree, and she showed him how the mortar and the bullets had damaged that tree and made it where it would never be able to grow and be beautiful again. It would never provide the shade that it once did. She was hoping that Lee would condemn the North or at least give her some kind of expression of sympathy, but Lee didn't do what she was hoping he would do. Instead, he looked at the tree and he looked at her and he locked eyes with this lady and he said these words. He said, ma'am, cut it down. Cut it down and forget it. His point was very simple that day. Here's what he was saying. He was saying, ma'am, if the presence of this tree is going to continue to stir up anger in your heart, then you've got to remove the tree so that you can finally remove the anger. What he was saying to her that day was this, you cannot change the past. And so in this moment, you have to make another decision to move past, what's in your past and to trust the Lord in the future. You see, that's, I believe, our biggest problem with this cage called anger. It's the fact that most of the time we just don't know how to deal with it. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says this. He said, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." You see what he's saying? He's saying when you fail to address your anger, it's going to give the devil an opportunity in your life. Other versions of scripture don't say opportunity. It says a foothold, right? Have you heard that? It'll give the devil a foothold in your life. You know what a foothold is? Have you ever been rock climbing and you see there's a little, an indention in the rock where you can put your foot and it allows you to go to another level? That's what he's talking about. He's saying if you let anger live in your life, if you just let it live there and you never address it, you're giving him a step. You're allowing the devil to put a step in your life. And now he can go to a new place that he's never been in your life. He has more influence now. He has a louder voice. He can do new things. He can accomplish greater feats. He can do things in your life that he has no business doing. Why? Because you didn't do what the Lord told you to do. He said, address it. Deal with it. Give it to me. Allow me to remove it. And if you don't do that, you're giving the devil an opportunity to rise to another level in your life. And you don't need him to rise up. You need Jesus to rise up. So don't give the devil an opportunity, because when you do, it'll get ugly real quick. Because that little thing called anger, it can start out small, but then it grows to something big. And if you don't address it, it grows to something else. And that is the cage of bitterness. Listen, what is bitterness? Can I give you a definition real quick? Bitterness is the unharvested fruit of anger. That's what it is. Bitterness is the unharvested fruit of anger. And that's what it is. If you let anger live there, just to sit there, to dwell in your heart, it's going to become bitterness, and it's a cage that gets real ugly real quick. Have you ever been bitter? I mean, truly bitter? Have you ever seen what that does to your heart? What it does to your mind? It's a real cage that will mess you up. I heard about a lady that got bit by a dog, and she got rabies as a result. Rabies. She went to the doctor and the physician was looking at her charts and he encouraged the lady. He said, "Ma'am, you really need to consider just writing down your last wishes just in case you don't make it." And so she heard him and she grabbed a pen and grabbed a paper right there in the doctor's office and she started to write. She would write for a minute and then she would think. Then she would write for another minute and then she would pause again. This went on for over an hour of her writing and pausing. And finally, the doctor just looked at her and said, "Ma'am, I've just got to ask you a question. Why is it taking you so long to write out your will?" And she looked at the doctor and she said, "Write out my will? I'm not writing out my will." The doctor said, "Then ma'am, what have you been doing over the last hour?" She said, "Sir, I'm writing out a list of people I'm going to bite," right? I mean, listen, if you don't live your life free of bitterness, you'll be making your own list before too long. Don't be like Simon the sorcerer who Luke described in Acts chapter 8. This is what he said. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness." You see those words? "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness." His bitterness was something that Peter could see. He could see it in his attitude. He could see it in the way that he interacted with people. He could see it on the expression of his face. He was poisoned by his bitterness. And let me just say this, poisoned roots always lead to death. Hebrews 12:15 says, "Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many." If we refuse to let go of the bitterness in our heart, the anger in our life, you need to realize that this is a cage that will ultimately lead to your own destruction. Bitterness is a cage that the devil wants to use. He wants us to think, a little anger is not that big of a deal. A little bitterness isn't that big of a deal. Yes, it is, and the Bible warns us about it. Don't allow this cage to be the one that takes you down. See, I do believe there are a few steps for getting us out of this cage. And I'm going to give you six things to write down in just a second. You're going to have to write quick. And I'm going to go ahead and give you a fair warning. These six things, if you're serious about walking out of this cage, pursuing Jesus and leaving the cage behind, they are tough to do. These are tough steps. But I believe if you do these things, it'll put you at least on the right trajectory. Number one, make a list of ways a person has offended you. Be specific. How have they hurt you? What did they do? What did they say? Number two, make a list of your own faults. Sometimes this is the hardest step because it forces us to get in front of the mirror and say, okay, I had a role to play in this as well. Where am I at fault? Number three, ask God to allow you to see your offender in the same way that he sees your offender. Give you fresh eyes, a fresh perspective, seeing it through the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Number four, ask God to forgive the bitterness you had against them. Or maybe you need to say, have against them. Maybe you're not there yet. Number five, assume responsibility for your attitude. And let me just say, if your attitude isn't what it should be, this is a great time to repent from that and to turn to Jesus for a new attitude. And then lastly, if appropriate, arrange a time to confess and ask forgiveness from your offender. It's probably the hardest step of all of them. They hurt you, and now you are going to ask forgiveness for the anger and the bitterness you've been harboring against them. And let me just say this, their response isn't your responsibility. You're not responsible for that. But your willingness just to address the problem and look somebody in the eyeballs, it's a freeing experience. Listen, you have anger in your life? Be honest. Do you have anger in your life right now? Do you have bitterness that you've been harboring in your life? Cut it down. Cut it down and forget it. Because until you cut that tree down and walk away, it's always going to be a reminder. Cut it down and forget it. And run to Jesus. Choose to be kind and compassionate. Choose love and forgiveness. Choose to do things God's way and not man's way. And the Lord will, he will bless that. Here's what he said one more time. He said, let all bitterness, anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with all malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as God also forgave you in Christ. Listen, who do you need to forgive today? Be honest. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive?